Welcome to Peace by Believing with John Redmond, Associate Pastor of First Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. William Arthur Ward wrote, "Opportunities are like sunrises. If you wait too long, you miss them." Today, John brings us a message from God's Word titled, "Opportunities Are Passing By."
If you have your Bible today, if you would open it, please, to the book of Ephesians and chapter number 5, I want to talk to you this morning about making the most out of every opportunity that you have in life. Now, we know what opportunities are, right? They're experiences that come along, they present themselves to us, and we can choose to act on them or not act on them. Now, opportunities pass, and that's going to be very clear in our sermon time this morning. And some opportunities, after they pass, they never come again. But Ephesians chapter 5, I think, is a good place for us to start this morning as we think about making the most of our opportunities. Now, if you'll look with me beginning in verse 15, what I really want to show you is just a little phrase in verse 16, but I think if we'll read verse 15, it'll help it make more sense. Paul said this, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a strange word for us. It just means carefully. Be careful how you live. "Not as fools, but as wise." Now, in verse 16, I'm in the New King James, and here's how it says it. "Redeeming the time." Say that with me. Redeeming the time. Say it again. Redeeming the time. Redeeming, to buy back the time. Now, it's interesting. In the Greek language, there are several words for our English word time. The most well-known of those words would be the word chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. We get our word chronology from that word. It's talking about a set amount of time. We say this service starts at this time and it ends at this time. And so we're familiar with time like that. But that's not the word Paul used here. The word chronos would be talking about, you know, make every minute count. Some of the translations say it that way, and it's okay because we should be efficient with our time. We shouldn't waste our time. But Paul is not so much talking here about time management. He uses another Greek word, and it is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. And that word literally means opportunity. And so when Paul says redeeming the time, what is he saying? The NIV hits the nail on the head on this translation, making the most of every opportunity. Paul is saying as opportunities come by, and they do, we have opportunities to serve God. We have opportunities to encourage others. We have opportunities to come to church and worship. We have opportunities to study the Bible, opportunities to give. As opportunities come along, sometimes you might have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Paul is saying, make the most. God is saying, make the most of that opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. What I'm saying is, in life, we have opportunities. We can't plan them. We can't anticipate them. Maybe the person you're sitting next to or near today, you have an opportunity after the service to encourage them, to shake their hand, to introduce yourself to them. You may be the only person that has spoken to that person all week long. And so just you're speaking to them, asking for their name, that's an opportunity to encourage somebody. What I'm saying is opportunities come along, opportunities pass, and sometimes those opportunities never come along again. Now, I'm illustrating opportunities to serve God. As important as it is to serve God, let me say this, I believe in serving God. I have devoted my life to serving God. So if anybody is pro-serving God, it's me. But when it comes to serving God, there's a danger. And the danger is that we could try to serve God without first receiving from God all that He wants us to receive. Now, by that, I mean salvation. You can't serve God if you're not saved. That's not going to work. But not just salvation. A daily filling of His Spirit in our lives. The most important part of how I spend my week is not preparing the sermon. The most important part of how I spend my week is sitting in the presence of Jesus, reading His Word for myself and praying and having my own spiritual tank filled. Because if my tank is filled, I can come out here on Sunday and minister to you out of the overflow. But if my own tank is empty, if I'm running on empty, if I'm dried up, I don't care how long I've studied. I don't care how many points I have or how well the sermon is prepared. It will be flat and something will be missing. And what will be missing is I was running on empty and I was trying to serve the Lord, but I had neglected to be filled with His Spirit. We read about this in Luke chapter 10. Jesus went to the house of a man named Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And he was going to have a meal with them. So he went in the house. Can you imagine how excited you would be if Jesus came to your house and y'all are going to have this meal together? Well, they were excited. Well, Mary goes in the living room with Jesus. Jesus is sitting on the recliner there, some chair. And Mary just sat down at his feet, looking up at him and asking how he's doing and listening to Jesus talk to her. And she's just spending time with Jesus. She's having her spiritual tank filled. Martha, on the other hand, is in the kitchen, and she's making the sandwiches. She's making lunch. And she looks over there, and she sees Mary in there talking to Jesus, and she's thinking to herself, now Mary ought to get up off that ground and come in here and help me prepare these sandwiches. Why am I having to do all the work? Why am I having to serve? And she's in there doing that. And so, now remember this. If you're trying to serve the Lord, but your tank is empty, you're going to be negative, bitter, mean-spirited, angry. So Martha leaves the kitchen and goes in the living room, and she said, Jesus, I'm in there making the sandwiches, and Mary's just sitting here at your feet. Now, you tell her to get in there and help me make these sandwiches. Now, how many of us know you're not supposed to tell Jesus anything? But see, she was running on empty. If you're running on empty, you might start telling God what to do. And Jesus said to Martha, it's very interesting how he said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted by much serving. Now, that's an interesting thing, Jesus said. You're distracted by much serving. I didn't know you could be distracted by serving. I thought you got distracted by sinning or by neglecting something or by gossiping. You got distracted by the movie. You got distracted by the ball game. You didn't have your quiet time because you were doing something else and you got distracted. Jesus said, Martha, you're distracted not by sinning. You're distracted by serving. There's something more important than making those sandwiches. And Mary figured it out. She is in here at my feet, and we're having good conversation, and she's having her spiritual tank filled. And Jesus said to Martha, Martha, you need to understand this. Your sister Mary figured out the most important thing, the good part, and what she has done will not be taken away from her. And so Mary's here having her tank filled. Martha's out here saying, hey, we're having service day, and I'm just doing my part. But she was running on empty. And it was very obvious that something was wrong there. So today, here's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about taking advantage of the opportunity to receive from God all that He has for us, all of the wisdom, all of the insight, all of the joy, all of the peace, all of the counsel, all of His Spirit that He has for us. But in order to receive that from God, what do we have to do? We have to take advantage of the opportunities we have that are passing us by. And some of those opportunities will never, ever, ever come again. Now, that said, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Because what I want to do in the message today is show you three examples of people who had an opportunity to receive everything that Jesus had to offer. And two of them received it, and the other group missed it. Luke 18, beginning in verse 35. Now, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's about a blind man named Bartimaeus. In Luke's account of the story, we don't read his name. But in the other Gospels, we do read, so his name is indeed Bartimaeus. In verse 35 of Luke 18, then it happened as Jesus was coming near Jericho. You see, Jesus now is working his way to Jerusalem for the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, ultimately for the cross, and Jericho was on the way. As he's coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. That's all he could do. A blind man couldn't work. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him, now watch this phrase, that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Now don't miss that. They didn't say, Jesus is here. They said, Jesus is passing by. He's here, but he's moving. He's passing by. and it won't be very many minutes till he'll already have passed through and be gone. And so Bartimaeus cried out in verse 38, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" That was Jesus' question. He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." In the Greek language, literally means your faith has saved you. Bartimaeus had faith not only to believe that Jesus could restore his sight, but he had faith to believe that Jesus could save him and forgive him of his sins. And Jesus saw his faith, and he not only healed him, but he saved him. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So all I want you to see here, here's a blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting on the curb there. He hears commotion. He doesn't know what it is because he can't see. So he says, "What's happening?" He knew there was something special going on. He could tell there was a presence. And they said to him, "Jesus is passing by. Jesus is passing by." And he cried out. And do you notice when he cried out, the Bible says Jesus stood still. There's something about the heartfelt prayer, the heartfelt cry of a human being that gets God's attention. And here it caused Jesus to stand still. And as a result of that, he was healed. So we could say it this way. Bartimaeus made the most of his opportunity. He seized the day. He sees the moment. Now, in chapter 19, in verse 1, many of us are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. Well, he had an opportunity too. Let's read it. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." So now, see, he's gone on through. It would have been too late for Bartimaeus now. Jesus is gone. "Now, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now, he was rich because he had been ripping all of his clients off. He had been cheating them out of their money. And he had made a lot of money doing that. And he sought in verse 3 to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. Zacchaeus was a little fellow. He couldn't see who Jesus was. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to, watch this, pass that way. Here's an opportunity, passing by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste to come down, for today I must stay at your house." In this case, Zacchaeus had not even cried out to Jesus. He hadn't said anything. He had just climbed a tree. But Jesus knows our hearts. He knew Zacchaeus was seeking, just like Bartimaeus had a physical need. Zacchaeus had a spiritual need. He was hungry and thirsty to know about Jesus. And Jesus recognized what was happening in his heart. And he called him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Today I must stay at your house." Verse 6, "So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully." We'd say it this way, Zacchaeus got saved right here in verse 6 when he came down out of that tree and he received Christ. "But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, 'Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner.'" There's that religious crowd always finding fault. They're saying, "You can't be the Messiah if you're going to go spend time with this sinful man." "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" What was he saying? He was saying, "Lord, I'm going to repay everybody I've cheated. I'm giving back what more than I took from them." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man," one of the great verses in the New Testament, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Here's Zacchaeus, spiritual hunger and thirst, something missing in his life, no peace, no joy, no purpose, no meaning. He hears Jesus passing through. He climbs up in that tree and he has this encounter with Jesus. He took advantage of the opportunity that he had. Now, Palm Sunday, what we're honoring and celebrating today. Beginning in verse 28, Jesus now is about to ride into the old city of Jerusalem, down what we know today as the Palm Sunday Trail, down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, up the other side, through the gate, into the city of Jerusalem. And so in verse 28, here's what we read. "When he had said this," Jesus told a parable after he healed, after he saved Zacchaeus, "he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. One of the other Gospels tell us these disciples were John and Peter, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their own way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road out of respect for Jesus. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd. Here's a religious crowd again. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, they were saying, Jesus, these people are praising you, but they shouldn't be praising you. The only person you should praise is God. See, they didn't understand that Jesus is God. And so they're upset that he's being praised. Verse 40, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these stones should keep silent, the stones themselves would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, that is near the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Now before we read on, let's think about what's happening here. Palm Sunday. Why do they call it Palm Sunday? In the Gospel of John, we read that they were waving palm branches when Jesus rode into town. Why? Historically, for centuries in Israel, palm branches have been a symbol of their national pride. Very much like we would wave an American flag and we would say, we love our country. They have flags too, but back in this day, they would wave those palm branches and that was their way of saying, we love our country. And not only that, we believe that one day God will send the Messiah and the Messiah will liberate our country. Now, on this Palm Sunday, all these people who are waving their palm branches, they had rightly figured out that Jesus was the Messiah. But they did not understand what the Messiah had come to do. They thought, you remember, in Bible times, in New Testament times, the Jewish people, the state of Israel, the nation of Israel was under the control of Rome, and Rome treated them awfully. And so they were thinking, the Messiah is going to come and liberate us from Roman oppression. They did not understand that the Messiah was coming to liberate them from spiritual darkness and from spiritual bondage. They thought that the Messiah was coming to free them from Caesar. They didn't understand the Messiah was coming to free them from sin. They thought that the Messiah was coming to give them peace as a nation. And they didn't understand that the Messiah was coming to give them peace with God. And so, yes, they believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. They wanted somebody, just like we have pride in our country, America. They had pride in their country, Israel. And they wanted to be set free from Roman bondage. And that's why, several days later, this same crowd who is saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they turn against Jesus and they say, crucify him. Because to them, the thought of a Messiah being crucified, in their mind, the Messiah was a conqueror and a king. But Jesus at this time was a servant. He was a sacrifice. He was a substitute dying on that cross. Yes, one day he's coming back as conquering king, and he was that then. But at this time, what he was doing was dealing with the sin problem, not with the political surrounding things that were going on in their life. Now, with that said, look, let's continue reading, because it says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. If you go to Israel today, coming down that Mount of Olives, you'll get about halfway down, maybe a third of the way down, a quarter of the way down, and you'll see a beautiful chapel in the shape of a teardrop. It's called the Teardrop Chapel, and it was put there to commemorate Jesus weeping over this city. Now, the question is, why is he weeping? He's weeping because they didn't understand who he really was. Look at it in verse 42. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You missed it. You had an opportunity to have peace with God, have your sins forgiven, have your soul saved, but you missed it and it caused him to weep. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Jesus said this in approximately 30 AD. 40 years later, in 70 AD, the Roman army under their leader, the general Titus, came into Jerusalem and did exactly what Jesus said they would do. They destroyed the temple, they burned up the city, and they took many of the Jewish people to Rome as slaves. And we read about many of these early Christians in Rome who were killed and martyred for their faith. Some of them had been taken to Rome from Jerusalem. But the point is, Jesus said, because you had an opportunity to make peace with God through the confession and repentance of your sins and through receiving me as your Savior, but you didn't do that, this whole nation is coming under judgment. And that's what happened in 70 AD through the Romans. It was the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. But he was weeping not just because of that. He was weeping because he knew a far greater judgment would one day come on those who rejected Christ and who didn't confess their sins and who didn't get saved. Now look at the last phrase at the end of verse 44. He said this, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And as a result of that, Jesus was saying, you're trying to serve God. You're trying to do right. You're reading your Bible. Those Pharisees love the Bible. You're having your Bible studies. You're doing mission projects. You're trying to serve God. But you're doing it on an empty tank. Because you're trying to serve a God you don't know. You're trying to serve God, but you have not first received from God the forgiveness and the salvation and the peace and the joy and all that he has to give. And you're running on an empty tank. Last night when I was finishing this sermon, I thought, I wonder how many in church on Sunday and how many watching at home, if they were honest, would say, John, my tank's empty too. Doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. It just may mean you've neglected to daily fill your tank like Mary did at the feet of Jesus. Or it may mean that you've never received the greatest thing that you could receive from Christ, and that is Christ himself, eternal life and salvation. And today, if you need to come to Jesus and make sure that you're saved, why don't you take advantage of this opportunity? What did I say a moment ago? Opportunities present themselves. Opportunities pass. Some opportunities will never come again. But you have an opportunity to right now to make peace with God through placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And so with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how many there might be in this service, but I know this, God gave me this message. And he didn't give it to me just so I could hear myself talk. He gave it today because somebody needs to hear it. And certainly all of us need to be reminded to take advantage of that daily opportunity to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus and then to take advantage of the opportunities we have to serve him and minister to others. Yes. But at this point, some need to take advantage of their opportunity to be saved. Pray this prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me, and I trust you to do it. Welcome to my heart. Change me like you changed Zacchaeus. Make me the person you want me to be. And help me to spend the rest of my life serving others out of the overflow of what you're doing in my own life. In your name I pray.
Amen. For those of you who have prayed to receive Christ as your Savior today, we would love to know about it and to rejoice with you in your decision. Please let us know by sending an email to info@peacebybelieving.org. or by giving us a call at 1-800-337-0157. If you would like to grow in your relationship with the Lord, we have some resources that we believe will help you. Simply look for the booklets tab on peacebybelieving.org. The booklet, How to Be a Happy Christian, is a great companion study to go along with John's message for today. We here at Peace by Believing encourage you to find a strong Bible-believing church in your area. Thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you being with us on the next Peace by Believing with John Redmond.